Once more, it's my joy and privilege to bring to you some thoughts out of the Word of God. And I'm still in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. We'll get into chapter 4 if there's time in this study, but I want to share some things with you here. I would like to share with you that God will not share his glory with any other. So if you have a great gift, if you have the gift of whatever, healing, we'll say, and you announce that publicly, be very, very careful how you use that gift. Be careful never to abuse it. And I'll tell you why. Because God says, my glory I will not share with another. If we go into Acts 3 and verse 10, we read that the people knew that it was he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. At what? Well, at the fact that this young man was leaping and praising God, walking with the apostles, and he was having a grand time telling everybody, Jesus healed me. The apostles Peter and John could so easily have said, yes, we healed him. Be careful. Be careful. If you're in this healing business, be very, very careful, because God will not share his glory with another. Why is it that we are so powerless? Because we have sought to rob God of his glory. I believe this implicitly to be correct. And we have sought to be so clever and so perfect ourselves as preachers and priests and ministers of the gospel. We have tried to say, this glorious thing happened, this remarkable thing took place, and it was I who stood in front of the congregation. It was I who wrote the wonderful book that released this wonderful teaching. Or it was I that taught in this school during this class time, and it was I that instructed, and so on and on and on it goes, and it's so deep-seated, very few people will agree with me, and I know that. But I have to say this with all my heart. You see, the people were filled with wonder. I'd rather the congregation be filled with wonder and amazement, knowing that this man had sat by the beautiful gate for all his life, hoping that people will give him a gift enough to buy enough bread so that he can exist. What an existence! Oh my, where was the priest and all the money they had stashed away in the coffers of the synagogue and the temple? Where was he? Why wasn't he shelling out all kinds of hands full of money? Why wasn't he doing that? Why weren't people taking to this man plenty of food every day so that he did not have to beg? It was a custom, and people were accustomed to the fellow begging, and the people expected cripples to beg. I'm afraid I have a totally different point of view. When missionaries and preachers start crying out for money, I believe that they are doing God a disservice, and it's their personal lack of faith that creates the need to ask for all sorts of things. Sure, I want all sorts of things. I would love another suit of clothes. I would like a different vehicle. I would like to have a different place to live. I would like this. I would like that. But I am determined that I must live day by day and look to Jesus for my daily bread, must look to Jesus for everything I need. Well, I'm very happy that the government give me my social security, and I'm not going to turn it away. It enables me to give to others. But in my need and my wife's need, we turn to the Lord. I believe we have to do this in order to live by faith. It's part of living by faith. We believe that tomorrow is in the hands of Jesus just as today is. We believe that today we are in the presence of God and will be tomorrow and will be in the next day. And the reason for this is Jesus and God the Father never change. There is no shadow of turning with them. There's no alteration, no modification, no rearrangement. The truth is written in the Word of God, and we need to get to it. You see, I think we've failed God terrifyingly in this regard. The Apostle Paul says about giving, he says, when you give, and I'm using a J.B. Phillips translation here from 1 Corinthians, where he says, when you give, give hilariously. That is, give with great joy. Be happy that you can give. I've heard people say, well, you know, I've got to give a tenth to the church, and that's not such a good thing, and I can't really afford it. And they moan and they groan and they groan and they moan. Keep the money. Don't give it to the church. Find where there is a need. Find where a missionary is desperate. Find where a preacher is hungry. Find where the preacher's kids are in need. Find where the missionary kids are in need and give. Don't give $10. Don't give $20. Give whatever it takes to fix the thing that they need fixing. Please, give hilariously. And all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord will flood your heart and you won't know what you're doing half the time. My wife has said many a time, why do you give so much? Because I enjoy giving. And I find that the more I give, the more I have to give. And the Lord just grants more and more and more as the days go by. Well, I mustn't say all the cleverness of me, because that's not my purpose. But I want to share some of these super things with you, because the things of the Lord are wonderful. And we have such authority. When we are generous and kind, we are showing the generosity of Jesus. Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. So be generous, be kind to those dear people. Be kind, give. Oh, you say, they should get a job and go and work. Oh, you hard-hearted person. Don't you realize that some people can't even get a job? They need help. Don't you realize that some people, though they look intelligent, aren't? Don't you realize that some people that look physically capable are not physically capable? So one can go on and tell the story. Well, I want to hasten through this a little bit and stop chattering. I do want you to see that God will not share his glory. Now notice in verse 12, and when Peter saw, he answered the people, ye men and brethren, why marvel ye at this? Meaning the man that was cured, the man that could now walk and leap. Why are you marveling at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? In other words, we didn't do anything. Preachers, if you're listening to me, that's an awful thing, isn't it? We don't do anything. We're channels only, blessed Saviour. Channels, that's all we are. We're channels of the mercy of God. We're channels for the greatness of God. We're channels for the gospel. A friend of mine said to me once, he said, let the Holy Spirit discover that you are a pulpit whereby he may preach. That was a remarkable concept to me at the time, but I've never forgotten it. Oh, I know I've overstepped my mark sometimes, but you see, give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk, says the writer here, Dr. Luke, in verse 12. As if Peter and John made this thing happen. They didn't. It was the work of God. Look at verse 16. It's just good to realize this. And now, brethren, says Peter as he finishes up what he's saying, I wot that through ignorance ye did crucify the Lord Jesus, has been talking of, but he said ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of the prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. God is at work. God is doing his thing, and God will continue to do his thing. He can't do anything else. Now, I would like to slip ahead a little way, where, having put Peter and John in prison overnight, why, these people are shattered that they can't find them in prison. Well, God sent an angel, And the angel woke them up and said, come on, never mind these soldiers to whom you're chained. Just forget them, follow me. And they went out of the prison area. They sent for the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees. They sent for Peter and John. Let me break off a moment and say, you know, the Pharisee is the religious person. The Sadducee is the one that doesn't believe in life after death. And the scribe records it all. He writes it all down. Right or wrong, he writes it down. So these are the powerful three. And these three are working like everything in order to make sure that people don't believe in Jesus. That's their sole purpose. Well, it's important to see what actually happened. And you can see what actually happened in Acts 3, 1 through 10. You can see why it happened. The whole township came to worship. Why it happened is recorded in Acts 3, 11 through 16. And in Acts 3, 17 to 26, it reveals how it happened. So there's some things happening in this, and our churches are not happening. There's not that throb of happening. Oh, there's busyness, there's no question of that. There's ideas of let's do this, that, and the other. Let's have a course in discipleship. Let's have a course in the reading of the Word of God. Let's have a course of this, that, and the other. We have all sorts of courses, and we try to educate our people. But instead of that, we ought to be talking perhaps a little bit more of the power, which is mystical. You cannot put a label on this power of God. It's either there or it is not there. And if it's not there, something needs to be done within our congregations. As saints of the Lord Jesus, we need to get up and stand up and speak up and shut up. We need to get with it. Well, we find the power of God. So eventually they find Peter and John in the temple teaching early in the morning. They went to the prison to look for them. Don't look for the people with power in the usual places. Look in the places that are very unusual. Look for people with power. Look for the man of God whom God has blessed with massive power. Look at him. Look for him. Find him. You know where you'll find him? Early in the morning, teaching the word of God to someone. Somewhere, somehow, there he is. He'll be there. There are three things I want to say to you, and then I'll quit. But I want to take you into this place. The rulers bring these two men. This is chapter 4, in front of Annas and the high priest. This is verse 6, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest that were gathered together at Jerusalem. Why the kindred of the high priest? Who's the high priest? He wasn't appointed by God, he was appointed by man. His office was appointed by God, but this man was not appointed of God. It's rather interesting to discover that when they had set Peter and John in the midst, verse 7, they asked them, now notice this question, by what power and by what name have ye done this? Now, put yourself in Peter and John's position. They were brought from the temple teaching the word of God. They were taken out of the prison by God's messenger, and nobody knew where they were, but they weren't hiding. They were out in obvious places. So they get them and they bring them in front of the high priest and his family. Oh, what a thing this is. The kindred of the high priest. What an awful thing. But unfortunately, in most of our churches today, there is a family or two families or a few families, very few as a rule, and they rule the roost. They run the church. And if they say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. One lady said to me one day, not thinking of what she was saying, we can pass that in the church meeting because we know who to talk to, don't we, dear? Turning to a rather sombered husband, and he knew that she was out of line and he didn't know what to say in front of me, and it was really rather funny in one sense and awful in another. Of course they know who to talk to. They know whose arm to twist. They know who to go and speak to. And they wanted this particular thing to go through in the church meeting. And I'm ashamed to say that they got it. I refuse to get involved in some of these things, and maybe I should have done, but it's too late now. I'm retired. But by what power and by what name, verse 7 cries out to us. And notice verse 8, then Peter, I love this verse, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, ye elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which is become the head of the corner, the resurrected Lord Jesus. I get excited about this because this is where we should be living. Living in the power of the presence of the resurrected Lord Jesus. Then we can expect great things. We don't expect much of God. Oh, God, provide our needs. Now I've got a fistful of dollars and I'll put them in the offering. I brought them just to do that. So pay the need of the missionary, pay the need of the pastor. Stop it. Stop it. Don't do that sort of thing. Don't feel you're helping God. Simply give as the Holy Spirit instructs you to give. Simply be traveling here, there, and everywhere as the Holy Spirit tells you. A fellow said to me recently, I'm leaving my job and I'm taking another and I don't know where to go to live. I said, where's the church? Well, he said, that's the problem. We're in a lovely church where we are and now we have to move to another town and I don't know what church to go to. Go and find out where the church is and what church it is and make sure it's full of the Holy Spirit. Make sure it's full of the power of God. Make sure it's a praying people, not people that just say, oh, God, bless this and bless that, but people who are prepared to spend hours upon their needs seeking God for the lost. That's the church that will see miracles. That's the church where your children, your teenagers will get all excited. I say this to you very carefully, but notice, will you please, this 10th verse of chapter 4, where he says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. There was no question. Look at the authority of Peter and the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees melted in front of this assault of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8, and the Holy Spirit speaking through him spoke, whom God raised from the dead. They couldn't deal with that. And people to this very day cannot deal with the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. People today don't believe in the resurrection. But let's look at these words. By what power? Well, Peter told them, by the power of God. It's God that did this remarkable thing to this man. It was God. We're not standing in the way of this. We're not saying, look at us, and we're the ones that brought the blessing. We're not saying that at all. We're simply saying it was God that delivered him. All we said was, we don't have anything to give you except these words. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. That's a fearful and remarkable thing to have said. And then he reminds them of what went on in the Old Testament. The stone, verse 11, which was set at naught by you builders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the recorders of the religious goings-on and the history, the people that were so religious that they couldn't cross the road to help a brother because he wasn't of the same kith and kin as they were, of the safe faith and order is the expression that is being bandied today, and of the people that didn't believe in resurrection. So what were the scribes to write? There is no resurrection. They couldn't say that. Jesus is raised from the dead. They knew it. And Peter's reminding them very forcibly. And the Sadducees were absolutely angry. People that don't believe in life after death are angry with the gospel because it sets at naught everything that they teach and think. By what power? The power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And by what name? Look at this verse 7. By what name? Well, there's no other name given among men whereby we may be saved. How shall we speak to people of all the things that the church is? It is not a social institution. It is not there to feed people with soup and so on. It may be necessary that we do it, but that is not the purpose. The purpose of the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples and bringing people, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of the church. I got caught up at one time and was very flattered at all the people that were lining up to listen to my counsel, and they were coming in droves to me, far too many. I couldn't cope with them all. They all had this problem and that problem and so on and on and on. And I was doing my level best to help everybody. And I was doing like 16 hours of counseling a week. And suddenly I found there was no room for my sermon preparation and my prayer life. And I was being aced out of the things that were very important. So I stopped it and I cut it back to 8 hours, then to 4 hours. And then only when it was totally necessary, because I found this, that if people will come to church and listen, they will have the solution before them of the problems that they think are so enormous. If you go to a church that preaches the word of God, teaches the word of God, lives the word of God, you will find the power of God, and that power will change your life. And the things that you thought were enormously difficult to overcome will not be difficult at all. Because all we do is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he takes ownership of the need of the person. His name is above every name. It's at his name every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess him. King of glory now. You see, it's important for saints to realize you're not impoverished. The word blessed, as I've explained many times in these programs, means be spiritually prosperous. I pray for you who listen that you may become spiritually prosperous and that you may maintain that spiritual prosperity. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. How precious this is. Don't go around splitting hairs, pretending you're so brilliant and bright, so brilliant and bright you can't see down the road. I had a car once. It's a very beautiful car, I thought, and it had special lights on it. My word, it was wonderful. I could see the deer and the elk and the creatures that wanted to run out and crash into me long before I got there. But then I found that they were illegal in this country and I had to change them. Why? Because they were too bright. So I asked people to drive against me, towards me, and I would ask, now, do I dazzle you? No. So I went back and argued the point with the DOT type people. And they said, it says here in our book that it dazzles people and you can't use them. So we don't want light that brightens up the life. We want light that is sufficient to keep us enslaved. That's the problem with things like socialism and communism and all the other isms. We're free. We're free of the political climate of our day. We've got liberty. We're alive. We're free. Free. free to tell others of the love of Jesus, of the love of God. We're free. Isn't that remarkable? And in what name? The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whoever lives to make intercession on our behalf. In the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead, triumphant over death. Mighty power. Mighty, mighty, mighty power. Do you have that? Is that a description of your Christianity? It should be, and nothing less will do. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, give us this power, that we may understand that we stand in the power of God, that we stand in the beauty of your holiness and no one else's. We stand not with our intellects buzzing away, but with our spirits exercised moment by moment, kept in your love. Will you bless us now and keep us in Jesus' name? Amen. Hey, the Lord bless you and thank you for listening. Bye-bye.